Numbers chapter 16, want to look at some details in the chapter, but in verse 48 we read concerning Aaron, who was the high priest. Verse 48 we read, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. As you commence this book, the book of Numbers, you find in chapter 1 Moses taking a roll call. Having left the flesh pots and the bondage of Egypt for now a year, Moses and the children of Israel were now encamped at Mount Sinai. Having received the ceremonial law and the moral law, Moses in chapters 1 through 4, he counts the Israelites that were currently present with him. After seeing what he was really working with and who he was taking through the wilderness wanderings with him, we find him erecting an altar and consecrating the Levites for service in chapter 8. After receiving instructions as to how to move the camp of Israel as well as the tabernacle, we find in chapter 10 the children of Israel then moved from Camp Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Landing there, Moses gathered together 10 of his most entrusted, most trusted men. And he told them to go and to spy out the land. He told them to spy out the land of Canaan. And whilst two brought back a good report, others discouraged the people. And because of the giants in the land, as they saw them as huge obstacles, we find that the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land at that time. They did not enter the rest of Canaan. And because of unbelief, many other reasons, but what mainly through unbelief, the children of Israel, they were banished for 40 years to wander aimlessly through the wilderness. After receiving this prohibition in chapter 14, you then find shortly afterwards, not long after being told that they were to wander the wilderness for 40 years, in chapter 15, there is a spirit of rebellion that begins in the heart of the people. As is often the case, this spirit of rebellion, it first begins with one man. In chapter 15, you see just one individual doing what he thought he could do. We find him gathering up sticks and breaking the Sabbath. And because of this, he was stoned to death. And this rebellious attitude in chapter 15, viewed in just one man, then in chapter 16, the chapter we're looking at this evening, it then begins to progress and develop. At the beginning of the chapter, you see the sons of Korah, who were a Levitical priesthood family, they rose up and they began a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. And these individuals, they're then dealt with. So what happened there was there were individuals, they rise up against Moses, they rise up against Aaron. And after they're dealt with, we find the whole congregation, the whole company of that great amount of people in the wilderness wandering. In verse 41, they begin to murmur against Moses. You see, the attitude, the sin of rebellion against the Lord's prophet and against the Lord's priest, it started off with just one man. Then it developed into a family. Then it developed into the princes. And eventually it then began to permeate throughout the entire congregation. And it reminds you this evening that while sin starts off small, it soon spreads. Like a deadly disease or a plague of locusts, it devours everything in its path. Oh, beware this evening, beware of sin, because it's just like that. It's like a deadly disease. It's like a plague of locusts. It starts off small, but it soon develops and develops and develops further until gradually it takes entire possession of your life. Just as it took possession not only of a certain body of people in the congregation, but of the entire congregation, so it will gradually control, it will gradually possess your entire being. You think of Adam. One sin, and it infected an entire race. You think of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He was in the palace. He should have been out at war with the other soldiers. But in the palace, he is taking his ease. He goes up to the rooftop. And in verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, he just sees, he looks and he espies a beautiful lady. But in verse 3, he then lusted. Verse 4, he longed after that lady. And at the end of verse 4, we find him lying with her. What happened? Sin, it started off small, but gradually it spiraled out of control. And when sin is firstly devised, it will then soon develop. It quickly spirals out of control. And that's exactly what's happening here in the book of Numbers. Oh, the people had just been told that they were going through the wilderness wanderings. And as soon as they're told this, there's one individual, and then a group of people, and then the whole congregation, they're murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. But ultimately, they're murmuring against the Lord. They're murmuring against the one who had appointed these individuals. And now the whole congregation, as a result of this rebellion, the Lord comes and he brings a potential plague that has the potential to kill the entirety of the congregation gathered there. And what does Aaron do? Well, he's instructed by Moses to act as a mediator. And now in these verses, the verse that we read together, towards the end of the chapter, we see him in verse 48, standing between the dead and the living. And on the one hand, individuals, they're dying of this plague. And in the other hand, his work as mediator is rescuing the company of the people of Israel. And tonight I want you to see a greater than Aaron. I want you to see Jesus Christ, your high priest. And I want to see you to see him just like Aaron, as he's prefigured here in this real narrative in the Bible. And I want you to see him standing between those who have a deadly disease, a plague that has the potential to take them to the pit, and those also who are living, those who are looking to the mediator, those who have felt the effects of his intervention. And so this evening, I want you to see Aaron standing between the dead and the living. Aaron standing between the dead and living. I want you to see firstly here, thinking about Aaron as he's standing now before this people. I want you to see the people he endured. The people he endured at the beginning of the chapter, although we didn't read it for sake of time. But in verse 3, we read of the traces of this rebellion beginning to develop. And in verse 3, we read, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Throughout this chapter, this is essentially a chapter of rebellion. After the Sabbath breaker in chapter 15, you see in chapter 16, a scene of utter rebellion. It's often called this chapter by Bible commentators as the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The reason for that is simple. In verse 1, you read of three individuals, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And what do? They rise up in rebellion against Moses the prophet and Aaron the high priest. You say to me, who were these individuals? Well, Korah was a Kohathite. You ask me, what is a Kohathite? Well, a Kohathite was a branch of the Levitical priesthood. And there were three branches in that priesthood. It was divided up into three. And those three branches or three sections, they all had different jobs within their priestly ministry. There was the Gershonites, the Merarites, and also the Kohathites. What were the Kohathites' responsibilities? Well, the Kohathites' responsibilities were to care for the sacred items and sacred vessels in the tabernacle. Whenever the tabernacle would move, it was their responsibility for caring for the sacred vessels. For example, they were to care for the Ark of the Covenant. They were to care for the table of showbread. They were to care for all of the items within the tabernacle. The other two men mentioned, Dathan and Abiram, they were Reubenites. They were from the tribe of Reuben. Now, they gathered together individuals, and they essentially led a rebellion against God's chosen prophet and God's chosen high priest. What was the nature or the thought behind this? Well, verse 3, you read the end of the verse, "Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." They were essentially saying this: who made you prophet? Who made you priest? We are fit of ourselves. We are from the Levitical priesthood. We do not need a high priest to approach the Lord. We will approach the Lord ourselves. Who set you up as mediator between me and my God? Why was this important? Well, verse 5, thinking about Aaron and his role, we read there, "Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." You see, it was Aaron's task as high priest to act as a mediator between the congregation and the Lord. Aaron's role was twofold. He was to pray for the people, and he was also to make atonement for their sins. He would come on different occasions, he would offer sacrifice. And it was only through the high priest could the individual have their sins forgiven and also approach the Lord. But these individuals, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they felt they didn't need a high priest, that they didn't need a mediator. They didn't need an individual to make blood sacrifice for them and to make atonement for their sins. They felt they could approach the Lord their own way, doing their own thing. They had a position, of course, in the priesthood, and so they really did not see the need for someone to cause them, in verse 5, to come near. Someone to act as an intercessor or an interposer or a mediator. And so they really felt themselves to be worthy. And they rebelled essentially against God's chosen mediator between them and himself. And in approaching God, like Korah, Dathan, or Abiram, we are not sufficient, but we are deficient. You cannot approach God by yourself. Because just like in the Old Testament, so in these New Testament days, there is a problem that bars you from entering the presence of God. And of course, you know that problem, don't you? The problem is sin. Just as it entered the world in the Old Testament, its effects are still seen in these New Testament days. And so sin creates a gap between you and God. And just as the Old Testament, as there was a need, an individual needed to come between them and God, as the verse 5 says, he would cause us to come near unto him. So in these New Testament days, you still need someone, a great high priest, to act as a mediator between you and God. And whenever you feel that you don't need one, well, this is all the marks of false religion. And tonight, if you're not in Christ and you're not resting on that mediator, you're like Korah and Dathan and Abiram. You say, well, I don't need one. I can approach the Lord myself. I don't need someone to make atonement for my sin through the blood sacrifice, through the shedding of his own precious blood. I'll be fine. I will stand before God, and there is no need for me to have a representative to come near to him and to approach him. You feel yourself to be worthy enough, yet all the while you're failing to see what sin actually does. It renders you unfit to approach the Lord without a mediator. You say to me, well, if I feel like this, I feel that I'm fit enough to approach the Lord, just like these individuals and other individuals. There were 250 princes who felt exactly the same way as Korah and Dathan and Abiram did. You say, well, what's the big deal? Is there any punishment for this? This thought of me being okay? Can I not just go on and approach God my own way? Well, these individuals, there was something happened to them. And in their punishments, we see how God views sin. So you say, well, what happened to them? Well, to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, we read in verse 33, "They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation. These men. Literally what happened was the Lord miraculously parted the ground from beneath them. And all that appertained to them, that means their families. That means if they had any livestock with them, cattle or whatever it might be, they all literally went alive down into the ground or into the pit as it's described here. And afterwards the Lord then closed the ground after them. They were sealed in this pit. They would never more get out of this pit. And the Lord, we find, he judged them. He judged them, he sent them alive down into the pit for merely thinking that they were fit enough to approach the Lord. But as I said, there were other individuals who rose up in this rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. There were 250 princes that they gathered along with them. And they felt they were fine. They felt because of their position again as princes, they felt that they were fit to approach the Lord. What happened to them? Well, two verses later. Verse 35, there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So to the priests' families and the Reubenites and their families, the ground was opened up and the ground then was closed again. But to these 250 princes, what happened? The Lord sent a fire. He sent a fire from heaven. And these individuals were alive, and we find again that these men, they, because of their rebellion against God's high priest and God's prophet and God's means of approach to him, they were burned. They were burned alive. And those who are not resting in Jesus Christ, as happened to these men, will also happen to you. When you try to approach God yourself, without a mediator, without a high priest, without an individual presenting sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice for your sin. When you feel like this, this is the consequences that are all prefigured in these two incidents. You think about it. It's a complete picture of hell. On the one instance, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, what happened to them? Well, the ground was opened. And what will happen literally when Christ returns to this earth, the Bible tells us that the grounds, they will be open and individuals, they will fall head first into the pit and they will fall and fall and continue to fall because the Bible describes it as a bottomless pit. It will then be closed. But something else will happen. As the 250 men, as these princes, as the Lord sent the fire, so of course hell is a real place, and it was a place that contains fire, real fire. And in these two punishments, there is a prefiguring of the plight of you if you're not resting in Jesus Christ. The pit will be open. You will fall into a bottomless pit, the chasms of the damned. And you'll burn forever. Why? All because your sin separates between you and God, and you feel that you do not need someone to intervene on your behalf. Oh, tonight I want you to see yourself. If you're not in Christ, and you're not looking to a great high priest, as Hebrews calls him, and a mediator. If you're not resting in Jesus Christ, the one who stands between the living and the dead. Then the plight of these men is your plight as well. Now, I want you to imagine being an ordinary Israelite just watching on at all of this occurring. Of course, there were many hundreds of thousands of people who were there at the camp on that occasion. Many hundreds of thousands of people walked through the wilderness. And what did they view? They viewed 250 princes literally burned before their very eyes. And families, the grounds open up and families fall alive down into the pit. So you imagine being an Israelite and watching this happen. You would think to yourself, would you not? I must ensure that I always approach God as he has appointed. The Bible tells us in this portion, in this chapter, that they fled. They did not want to be caught up in this. You would think to yourself, if you viewed these things, that they would not, and they would ensure they would not fall prey to the same plight. But how did the children of Israel respond? The very next day after they viewed these solemn incidents occur, We read in verse 41, on the morrow, tomorrow, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. They murmured against Moses and Aaron. They blamed them for the death of these individuals. All the while, of course, it was the Lord. The Lord had brought this upon these men. Why? Because they had rebelled against his high priest and against his prophet. And so they too were beginning to rebel. The whole congregation were beginning to rebel against God's high priest and prophet. What were the results of this? This murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. Well, in verse 46 we read that Aaron was to make atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. This stoked up the wrath of God. Seeing the people, the entire congregation now, rebel against Moses and Aaron, wrath was gone out. The Lord again, he was beginning to judge the people for not learning the lesson of Korah and Abiram and Dathan and these other princes. They didn't learn the lesson. And the Lord sent a plague. And we find that there were 14,700 men that died through this plague. You see, they observed others being punished for their rebellion. But rather than learning the lesson, they did exactly the same thing. And in seeing the folly of others, you're then to learn from the folly of others. Learn the lesson of others. Tonight I suggest to you that just as the children of Israel had viewed these men be punished for their sin and be punished for their thinking within themselves, that they could approach God by their own way and through their own terms, or on their own terms, I want you to learn the lesson that you have seen individuals just like this. You've maybe known them. You've seen them. And they have trusted in right, and they have trusted in rote, and they have trusted in ritual, and they have trusted in religion. And you know in your heart of hearts that they're not in heaven this evening, but they're in the pit. They have perished, and they're now in hell. You know, if you think about it carefully and logically, they weren't resting in Jesus Christ. They were not saved. They were not looking to Christ, the high priest, the mediator between God and man. And you know fine rightly, you maybe even sat in funerals of individuals, and you know tonight where they are. Tonight I want to just gently encourage you. Don't make the mistake of the children of Israel, but learn the lesson. Learn the lesson. Don't watch others trust in themselves, thinking that they are fine and fit for heaven when you know they're not, and you know you're not. Don't make the same mistake of others and watch them fall into the pit and fall along with them. C.H. Spurgeon gave the illustration one time of watching pigs go to the slaughterhouse. He said the farmer, he just came with a few pieces of food, and he came to this group of hungry pigs. And he dangled the food before them. And there was one gathered, and then two, and then three. And then he brought this line of pigs, and he brought the food. And of course he was just dangling it before them, just like the carrot before the donkey. And he led them one by one straight into the slaughterhouse. I say to you this evening, don't follow others headfast into the slaughterhouse or into the pit. Tonight, learn a lesson. Learn a lesson of the congregation of Israel. The Lord sent a plague, and it was in danger of taking them all. Oh, 14,700 were slain, but the Lord makes it very clear here to Moses that this plague, he intended it to take the whole congregation of Israel. Oh, tonight, beware and learn the lesson. So here's Aaron, he's standing before the dead and the living, the people he endured. That was our longest thought this evening. But notice secondly here, the position he executed. Verse 48, we read that simply, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Here was a people who had just witnessed priests fall literally alive into the ground, and princes be consumed by a fire. But the very next day, they were guilty of the same spirit of rebellion. They were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And we find the Lord sent a plague, and this plague was now taking individuals. Verse 49, we read, they that died in the plague were 14,700. The whole congregation was in danger. And so what does the Lord do after sending this plague and it beginning to spread throughout the congregation and individuals beginning to die right before Moses and Aaron? He comes to Moses and he says to Moses, I want you to tell Aaron to do something. He is the high priest. He said in verse 46, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense. Go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. Moses told Aaron then to take a censer, simply a metal object, to go into the tabernacle, to go to where the burnt offering had been offered, and to take fire from the burnt offering. He was then to light the end of that metal censer. He was then to take the censer out from the tabernacle and walk amongst the congregation. But whilst he was holding the censer with the fire of the burnt offering in one hand, he was to take something else. He was to take incense. And he was, as the fire, he was to walk through the people, and as he had the censer on fire, he was then to sprinkle incense on that censer. And as he did so, the incense would spread throughout the congregation and would then rescue those who were dying. And he had to follow these precise instructions. They were all to be offered by the high priest. And now we find Aaron. He's standing between the dead and the living. And he's walking amongst the congregation and he's doing this. You say to me, well, why on earth did he do this? Why did the Lord give him such specific instructions? Will you think of the fire? Fire taken from the burnt offering. It speaks to you of complete consumption of the sacrifice, the burnt offering. All of the sacrifice had to be burnt. There was only to be ashes left. And of course, incense speaks of prayer. So as Aaron was standing as the high priest between the dead and the living, he was standing holding an implement that symbolized complete consumption of a sacrifice. And on it, he was sprinkling something that symbolized prayer. What does it prefigure? Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Do you not think of Christ standing now before the dead and the living? As Aaron stood, Christ now stands, standing between you and God as your mediator. Because of course, it's through his complete sacrifice he was consumed. He made complete and full atonement for sin. And Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 tells us that he not only prays for his people, he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. But if you read the first part of that verse, the Bible clearly, explicitly tells us that he's actually praying for the lost to be saved. And so tonight Christ stands before you as your mediator between God and between you. And he stands before you as the only person who can make atonement for your sin. He stands before you and God to stay the plague. And it's only through his work on the cross and also as your high priest now in heaven praying for you will you ever be saved. It's only through Christ. I want you to see this evening. He's the one prefigured here in Numbers chapter 16. He's the high priest. He's the one who was completely given without spot unto God. And he is the one who prays for you. Tonight, if you ever want the plague of sin to be stayed from your life, then you need to get to the high priest. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to the one who is ever living to make intercession for his people. You need to come to the one who rendered a complete sacrifice for sin on the cross. You say to me, can I not come through my own way? Is Christ really the only mediator between me and God? Well, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 makes it explicitly clear. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. What's a mediator? He's an individual that reconciles two parties that are at enmity. And you think of Christ, that's exactly what he does. God is angry with man, and because of this, he is separated between man. And of course, man, there is the great gulf between man and his God. And what does Christ do as mediator? He brings them together. He's the mediator between God and man. There are not two mediators between God and man. There is but one mediator. One mediator between you and God, Jesus Christ. And tonight finds you just like the children of Israel, rebelling. If you're not looking to him, rebelling against God's chosen means of approach. And you're in danger of being susceptible to this plague that the individuals were susceptible to, the plague of sin. And it could take you down into the pit, down into the fiery chasms of hell itself. And the only way that you will ever be safe is through sheltering neath your high priest, is through realizing that it's only through Christ that I could ever approach the Lord. I don't deserve it on my own, but it's solely through Christ's high priestly ministry and his work that I'll be saved. You know, there was a little boy and his sister was very, very sick. She needed a blood transfusion. And her symptoms were very, very similar. In fact, they were the same as her brother 2 years previous. Her brother had a deadly disease and he had a transfusion and he was rescued from that disease. The doctor came to the little boy, his name was Johnny. And he said to Johnny, "Johnny, because of your experience 2 years earlier, you're the only person whose blood can rescue your sister. Johnny, would you give your blood to your sister Mary?" Johnny hesitated. He couldn't understand it. He thought by giving some of his blood to his sister that would mean he would die. But hesitantly he said to the doctor, "Yes, for my sister I would do anything." Johnny was very nervous. Came to the operating table and he thought he would have to die. He said, "Doctor, when am I due to die?" But of course the doctor went on to explain that he wouldn't die, that it was just a little bit of his blood that would save his sister. But when you think of Christ, he not only gave his blood, but he gave his life's blood. And as mediator, Christ is now standing where Aaron stood, between the dead and the living. The people he endured and the position he executed, but lastly and quickly, the postponement he effected. Verse 48 tells us he stood between the dead and the living. And what happened? What happened? The plague was stayed. The plague was stayed. Aaron acted as mediator between the congregation and between the Lord. He did exactly as he was commanded. He took the burning censer, he sprinkled incense upon the burning censer, and although there were 14,700 lives taken, because he performed his office of mediator, the plague was stayed. Now, why did this happen? Well, verse 46 tells us that Aaron made atonement. In other words, it was only because of Aaron's obedience and Aaron's role as high priest and him doing this faithfully that the Lord was appeased, that atonement was made, and that the plague was stayed. And of course, when you think of Christ, our greater than Aaron, he is not a defective mediator, but an effective mediator. And it is through his death and intercession, the plague of sin is stayed. Whenever Christ died on the cross, what did he do? He made atonement for sin. And because of that, God looks upon his sacrifice and his anger is removed. This evening you want the plague of sin to be stayed. You want God's anger to be removed from your life and from your soul. You don't want to go down to the chasms of the damned. It's only through Christ. But thank God that through Christ, the promise here is this. The plague of sin can be stayed. because of his work and his office of high priest for sin. Oh, tonight, see Aaron, standing between the dead and the living. And tonight you're currently where the 14,700 were, if you're not saved. You're in danger of death by plague. Tonight come to the mediator. Come to the one who brings you nigh to God and be saved. Never more to enter the chasms of the damned. Aaron standing between the dead and the living. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and lives this evening.